You're listening to the podcast of Village Church in Burbank, California. To learn more about Village Church, visit our website at villagechurchburbank.org. We hope you enjoy today's message.
We are in a series now called The World After Easter, where for the 7 weeks of Eastertide, we're contemplating the meaning and the implications of Christ's resurrection, the world after Easter. And the title of this sermon this weekend is A New Creation Mentality. Now, we ended our sermon last weekend by talking about why the Romans persecuted Paul, because this is something that's often misunderstood. The Romans did not persecute the Apostle Paul or the early Christians for what we would think of as religious reasons. History has taught us that the Romans were remarkably tolerant when it came to religious worship. They gave people the freedom to worship whoever you want, however you want. And it was really a pragmatic decision. I mean, they understood, you know, we've conquered all these lands, all these territories, all these cultures and peoples and nations. And if we want to have any hope of hanging on to all of this power and continuing to control and exploit these people, we have to give them the freedom of worship. Because if we start telling them who they can worship, who they can't worship, we're going to have revolt on every side. And we're going to be constantly fighting wars. We're not going to be able to control these people. So in order to preserve their power, they gave true freedom of religion. So Paul and the early Christians were not persecuted for religious reasons. Rather, they were persecuted for the political implications of confessing that Jesus is Lord. That's a very political statement right there, when you say Jesus is Lord. That's a political statement. Ryan, don't preach politics from the pulpit. Jesus is Lord. I just preached politics right there. It's become a very benign religious statement, but to say Jesus is Lord is really to say Jesus is emperor. Jesus is king, Jesus is president, he's prime minister, he is my ultimate authority to which my allegiance belongs. And to say Jesus is Lord is to say Caesar is not. And the Romans understood the implications of that claim. And so it's for that reason they persecuted this guy Paul, who is traveling throughout the major population centers of the Roman Empire, and he's announcing, Jesus is Lord, Caesar is not. How do I know that? Because the Father has raised him from the dead and ascended him to his right hand of power, where Jesus is now ruling and reigning over the nations right now, including Caesar. He's ruling over Caesar. Caesar doesn't know it, but Jesus is Lord over Caesar. And one day Jesus will appear again in glory, and he'll bring about the culmination of all things, in which death itself will be destroyed forever. And as Revelation 21 and 22 show in metaphor, the new Jerusalem, the new city, the kingdom of God will come from the heavens to earth, and it will be perfectly fulfilled, and God himself will dwell with humanity for all of eternity in a world that's been remade, renewed, and made right again. This is the gospel, Paul says. This is the big announcement. Therefore, believe this good news, rethink everything, get baptized, and together, let's learn to live in a new direction. This is what Paul was announcing as he's traveling around the Roman world. And in every city Paul is traveling, there are some people who are believing his message, and they are getting baptized, and they're becoming followers of Jesus, and they form these little communities of house churches. 10 people here, 20 people here, maybe as many as 30 people over here. But these are tiny little gatherings of men and women and young people who are learning what it is to live the Jesus way. And from time to time, Paul will write them letters, some of which make up part of our New Testament, the epistles of the New Testament. We have, for example, his letters to the Romans, his letters to the Corinthians, Galatians, Philippians, all of those different letters to these churches. And what we're going to do today, in just a moment, is we're going to look at a section from what is believed to be the first letter that Paul ever wrote to a church. It's what we call 1 Thessalonians. But first, let me give you the context here. Paul traveled to the city of Thessalonica, which we also will next year. in our Footsteps of Paul tour. But Paul traveled there somewhere around 50 AD, and he makes this big gospel announcement that Jesus is the crucified, risen, ascended King of the world. And some people there in Thessalonica, they come to believe this message and they become followers of Jesus. He's only there for a few weeks, and then Paul begins to travel south. He ultimately finds himself in Corinth, and he's there for about a year and a half. But about a year into Paul's stay in Corinth, he hears about some problems, some challenges and concerns that were taking place in the church in Thessalonica. So Paul writes them a letter. And by the way, all of these letters in the New Testament that he wrote to churches, they were all written to address problems. If these early churches weren't having problems, we wouldn't have much of our New Testament. So thank God these early churches had some problems, right? Well, here's the problem that was happening, at least one of the issues that was taking place in this church in Thessalonica. Well, these people are now new Christians. They've been baptized. They're worshiping together. But some of them have passed away. Some of them have died. And they're starting to get a little bit confused. They said, wait a second, when Paul was here, he was telling us that Jesus is ruling the nations right now, but he's also, there's coming a day when he will return. He'll appear again, and he's going to bring about the culmination of all things, and he will consummate his reign on the earth, and he'll rule and reign forever. But what about our church family members who have passed on? Are they just going to miss out? Are they not going to be a part of this eternal kingdom? And so they're a little bit confused. Some of them are disoriented. Some of them are even discouraged. And so Paul writes them a letter in order to address some of these questions. And I want us to look at this one passage here where he speaks to this issue in particular. 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning in verse 13. He writes this. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about those who have died, so that you may not grieve as others who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have died. For this we declare to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will by no means precede those who have died. For the Lord himself, with a cry of command, with the archangel's call, and with the sound of God's trumpet, will descend from heaven, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up in the clouds together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. So Paul is answering this question, what about Christians who have passed on? What's happened to them? Later in one of his letters to the Corinthian church, he's going to tell them to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So death can be understood as the body no longer capable of sustaining the soul, and the soul leaves. I want to be very clear about this. Your loved one who is a Christian in Christ who passed away, where are they right now? Well, their body's still here, but where are they? They are with the Lord right now in heaven. They are in the realm where God is. They are with the Lord right now. Amen? Okay? That's where they are. So when we die, when death happens, when death occurs, our body is still here, but there's another part of our being that is present with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, but it's also to be dead. I mean, that's what it means. It's to be dead. It doesn't mean that they're not conscious, but it also doesn't mean that they're fully alive either. We're not fully alive as human beings unless we have one of these bodies. See, we're not pagans. Pagans would say, we just want to be rid of this body. This is just a shell that we don't really want. It holds us back. It hinders us. And so we'll be glad to get rid of this material, physical body so that we can fly off and be pure spirit in some ethereal realm for all of eternity. I want to be clear. That's paganism. That's Platonism. That's pagan Gentile thinking. That's not Jewish thought. That's not Christian thought. Christianity says, no, the body is good, and it's integral to what it means to be a real human being. And so when death does occur, we're absent from the body. That's not good, but we are present with the Lord. But that's not the ultimate Christian hope. The ultimate Christian hope, in other words, is not this temporary time in heaven awaiting resurrection. The ultimate Christian hope, as we've been saying, is resurrection of the body. When Jesus returns, which I believe can happen at any time, when Jesus returns, he will make all things new again. And what happened to Christ on the third day will happen to all of those who are in Christ and even creation itself, the resurrection of the body and transfiguration of creation itself. Amen. And so listen, according to Christian thought, historical Christian thought, our bodies never leave the earth. Our bodies are created from the earth. Our bodies are for the earth. They belong to the earth. Our bodies are tethered to the earth. Our bodies never actually leave the earth. So with that said, what do we make of this passage that we just read? When Paul tells the Thessalonian Christians that when the Lord appears, we who are alive, who remain, will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet him in the air. What's going on with that? And here I want to give you an interpretation of this passage that will probably be new to a bunch of you, but it's not new in the world of serious New Testament scholarship. This is what scholars have known for ages. For whatever reason, it just hasn't filtered down into modern American pews. But here's what Paul is doing, according to serious New Testament scholars, is he's using an analogy. He says we're going to meet, when the Lord appears, we who are alive, who remain, will meet him in the air, because listen, that's how you receive a visiting emperor. You know, if you were a citizen of an ancient Roman city like Thessalonica, like imagine we're all citizens of Thessalonica 2,000 years ago, and we hear about the emperor himself is going to come and visit our city. My goodness, you're not going to say, well, I'll just go home and watch it on CNN or whatever. No, we're going to go out to the edge of the city. We might even go beyond the edge of the city and walk down the road a mile or two so that we can meet him and receive him into our city. And Paul's using that exact analogy for what is going to happen when Jesus returns. He uses this language of we're going to meet him in the air because that's how you receive a king, which is what Jesus is. Jesus is king. He's president. He's emperor. He's sovereign, and he reigns and rules. And he's going to appear, and we're going to go forth to meet him, to receive him, but not to leave with him, because he's not leaving. He's coming. And Paul says we're going to meet him in the air because he wants us to connect it with the concept of heaven, because he wants us to think right. One of the things he's wanting us to understand is that this kingdom, this new Jerusalem of a healed creation, a healed humanity, this coming kingdom is not going to come from Rome. It's not going to come from Athens. It's not going to come from Jerusalem. This kingdom is not going to come from London or Washington. This kingdom is coming from the heavens to earth, as we see in Revelation 21 and 22. So we have this picture of meeting him in the air as he appears, as he comes. But we will meet the Lord in the air, not to leave with the Lord because he's not leaving, he's coming. We're going to meet him to receive him because he's coming to his domain where he's going to dwell and rule for all of eternity. It'd be like this. Imagine that a great dignitary, a great respected world leader or national leader was coming. It was announced that this leader is coming to visit Burbank, California, and they're going to fly into the Burbank airport. Well, you know, the city of Burbank, if they had sense, they would send out some leaders, a delegation of leaders, to go out and meet this person at the airport to receive him into our city. They're not going to just let them languish around the airport, get their bags, and take an Uber somewhere. They're going to welcome and receive this person into the city. Or even better yet, imagine a soldier coming home from overseas. Have you ever seen this before? I've actually been in an airport before where I've seen this scene where you've got a big old family, a multi-generational family, and they're waiting for a soldier who's been stationed overseas for a couple years to come home. And they're all excited, they're giddy, they have smiles on their faces, they have their signs and everything, and they're staring at the runway looking for his plane. And when the plane lands, they watch the soldier walk down the steps in his fatigues, and the ladies start to squeal, and the kids jump up and down, and the dogs are going nuts and barking. And when the soldier comes, they just swarm him and hug him and kiss him, and there's this great reunion, right? That's kind of the concept of what Paul's giving us here. In fact, if he were writing this today, he might say it like this: when the Lord appears, we're going to meet him at the airport. Now, can you imagine how awkward it would be if one of those family members went to the airport to meet that soldier and they had their bags packed as if they were leaving? Or even worse, imagine one of the city leaders of Burbank went to the airport to meet this great world leader and they got their luggage with them. And when the world leader comes, they shake their hand and say, "All right, let's go." And they're like confused, like, "What do you mean, let's go?" "Well, I'm going with you. We're leaving." No. "I'm coming here. I'm coming to visit you guys in Burbank." "Oh, you're coming here. Well, that changes everything. I better go clean the house and get everything ready," right? You see, that would be pretty awkward if somebody was confused about that. That's exactly what's happened starting in the 20th century with a lot of Christians in America. Now, why does all of this matter? Somebody might be sitting here thinking, "Ryan, what does it matter? Whether we're going with Jesus or whether Jesus is coming here, the point is we're going to be with Jesus. Why is this important?" Here's why it's important. It matters whether or not you and I think we belong. It matters what we think about this life, this world, this human society, this earth, God's good creation. It matters. Put it like this: are we month-to-month renters of a dilapidated apartment and we can't wait to get out of here so this place can be condemned and demolished? Or are we heirs of a magnificent family estate that's been entrusted to us? And see, I'm preaching this because I want you to get this right. We're not month-to-month renters waiting to just leave and see this place demolished. We are the heirs of a great family estate that's been entrusted to us. For God sent his Son into the world not to condemn the world and demolish it and kick it into the garbage can. He sent his Son into the world that the world through him might be saved, redeemed, restored, made right again. Amen. Now, if we're talking about the world in the sense of the old system that was pioneered by Cain, who kills his brother and calls him his enemy and says, "I'm not responsible," and asserts his will to the shedding of blood. If that's what you mean by the world of Cain, the world of Caesar, the world of Pharaoh, in other words, the world of greed and lust of the eye and lust of the flesh and the pride of life, using John's language, if that's what we're talking about when we say the world, then absolutely we are strangers to that world. In this world, we do not belong to that world. If that's what we mean by world, then indeed we are like Abraham, who was looking for an alternative. Scripture says that Abraham was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. But listen, Abraham was not looking for that city in heaven. He was looking for that city on earth because that's where it was needed. Abraham was looking for a city that God was building, but he wasn't looking for it in heaven. He was looking for it on the earth, and he was looking for a city that would come down from heaven. And what Abraham was looking for, this city whose builder and maker is God, is exactly what Jesus is building and bringing: the city of God, the kingdom of God, or we might say the new creation. A restored world, a restored humanity where things are made right. This is what Jesus has come to bring, and actually, he's already inaugurated this work in the earth. Now, this kingdom that we're talking about, the kingdom of God, it hasn't fully arrived yet, right? I mean, you look around, the world's still pretty messed up, pretty broken, pretty wounded. And yet, those of us who are pledged to Jesus, the New Testament tells us, we're citizens of that kingdom. We belong to that kingdom. We belong to the age to come. And right now, together with the Holy Spirit's help, we are to embody what the age to come is even now. We are to be cultivating the fruits of new creation in our lives right now, giving the world a taste of what's to come. Or just like the analogy I always use, we are to be the preview of the coming attraction. Our community ought to be able to look at our lives together and say, wow, look how beautiful these people live. That's what it's going to be like if the world's made right. When the world is made right, that's what it's going to look like. I want to be a part of that now. So those of us who are followers of Jesus, who are citizens of the city of God, the kingdom of God, we need to have a new creation mentality, not an evacuation mentality. That's my sermon right there. We need to have a new creation mentality, not a please zap us out of here mentality. Have you ever seen this before? Have you ever seen these people who have an evacuation mentality? Christians who have an evacuation mentality, not only do they have bad theology, they also live irresponsibly by refusing to fully belong to the human race. They've become so spiritual, they feel like they just don't even belong. They're too holy for this world. They're too good for this world. And these hyper-spiritual non-belongers have imbibed the old heresy of Gnosticism. The Gnostics would say, this world is not my home. I'm just waiting to get evacuated out of here. I'm just waiting to get zapped out of here, put away this material, physical world, and I'll just fly off and be a pure spirit somewhere in some ethereal realm in outer space for all of eternity. To which the church has always said, no, my friend, that's heresy. This is God's good creation. And we belong here. We belong to it. And God's salvation is a restoration project, not an evacuation project. The problem with these super spiritual world deniers is that they refuse to belong. They're either afraid, oftentimes they're just covering up their own insecurities. They're afraid of belonging to human society, or they just have a general disdain for it. And so it's as though they're just hiding in their religious bunker in the meantime, waiting to get into their escape pod so that they can leave. Which is to say, they've completely misunderstood the gospel of King Jesus. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. And he sent his son into this world, not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved, restored, recovered, and made new. So we're not trying to escape the world. We're trying to be a part of that world that is being redeemed and restored. And that's a fundamental shift in thinking that must occur if we are going to live responsibly as Christians. Once we get the gospel right, Paul's gospel of the risen and reigning Christ, then you'll never again have this, it's all going to burn evacuation mentality. Now, once we get the King Jesus gospel right, we'll understand this, that the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord in Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. I'm going to say it again because you didn't hear me. The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord, and he shall reign forever and ever. Amen. And when does that reign begin? When we die or when he comes? No, it's already begun. And the call of the gospel is let's come into his kingdom now and live in allegiance to our heavenly King. One of the holiest things we can do is belong to this world, belong to the human race. Get rid of that Gnostic thinking. Get rid of that evacuation, zap me out of here mentality. And just say, in the name of Christ, who is reigning King right now, I belong. I belong to this world. I belong to human society. I belong to the flourishing of human culture. I belong to this. And I will belong as a redemptive agent, as a healing agent in the midst of it. But I embrace it and I belong. I'm going to close with this short little piece that was written by a friend of mine. I think you'll like it. He writes this. Go for long walks. Learn to appreciate art. Take up the violin. Cultivate culinary skills. Read War and Peace. Laugh more than you do. Weep now and then. Listen to live jazz. Pray. Eat a peach. Do something ridiculous. go dancing, stop judging, start loving, plant a garden, climb a mountain, memorize a long poem, learn some astronomy, become a beekeeper, go back to college, take up a new hobby, make some new friends, read the Bible in a new translation, get rid of bumper stickers. You know that's anointed right there. Learn a foreign language. Watch a foreign film. Change your mind. Drink only good coffee. Talk to your neighbor, not about religion. Go to church. Go to the circus. Don't confuse them. Be human and nothing less. Amen. Now, we're going to close by coming to the communion table. We're going to have a time of partaking in the body and blood of our Lord. And I just want to give you this last parting thought. Think about this. How is the body and blood of Jesus Christ communicated to us? Through bread and wine. Through vine and wheat. Through grain and grape. The earth is not unholy. In fact, Christ gives us bread and wine from the earth. He calls it his body and blood, and he tells us to eat and drink, which means that the earth is holy enough to communicate that which is holiest of all.
Thank you for listening to today's message. To learn more about Village Church, visit our website at villagechurchburbank.org.